Okay, I thought I would start off with reading Psalm 120, but this is the beginning. There are 15 psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent, and these psalms were sung by the people as they traveled to the three feasts that Yahweh required that we read about in Deuteronomy. And that was the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and of Tabernacles. Now, the term of ascent has two meanings. One, remember Jerusalem, you always went up to Jerusalem. And the second was that these people were going up their journey to worship Yahweh. It was in going up to the worship of Yahweh in the temple. And there was some suggestions that the priests would sing these psalms as they went up to the temple to preach. So let me read that psalm. This is Psalm 120, and I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to him, and he answered my prayer. Rescue me, O Lord, from liars and from all deceitful people. O deceptive tongue, what will God do to you? How will he increase your punishment? You will be pierced with sharp arrows and burned with glowing coals. How I suffer in far-off Meshech. It pains me to live in distant Kedar. I am tired of living among people who hate peace. I search for peace, but when I speak of peace, they want war. Father God, we do ask that you be with us today, especially as begin this vacation Bible school. Bring in the children that you want, and bless the teachers who will be presenting your word to them and the people who will be doing the crafts and the people who will be guiding them from classroom to classroom. And especially be with the parents of the children that they will come and perhaps listen to the words. And we do thank you for being with us this morning, and be with Pastor as he gives his message. And I ask you, I plead with you that you be with me as I give these words to you. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus. Now, last week we spent most of our time talking about Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, Jerusalem, and also the priest of the God Most High. We first introduced him, read him in verse 4 of Psalm 110. It was a messianic prophecy, and here from the New Living Translation, you, meaning the Messiah, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Then we read about him in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And that's Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. When Melchizedek met with Abram and the king of Sodom, and the king and Melchizedek brought him bread and wine, Melchizedek blessed Abram, and then Abram paid a tithe to Melchizedek. And that again reinforced that Melchizedek was superior to Abram. And in this chapter, in Genesis 14, was the only time in the Old Testament that the office of king and priest were combined. Then we started into the book of Hebrews, but before we went there, if you remember, we went through the old Eastern philosophy of superiority and inferiority, and we showed that the priestly line of Melchizedek was superior to the priestly line of the Levites. Then we went into the book of Hebrews, And in the book of Hebrews there, we talked about Jesus being in the priestly line of Melchizedek. And the first ones we talked about were Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, where Jesus was appointed the high priest of Melchizedek, in the line of Melchizedek. Then we talked about it in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Jesus was into the inner sanctuary because he was a priest in the line of Melchizedek. And lastly, we talked about it in chapter 7 of Hebrews, where it indicated the superiority of the line of Melchizedek as compared with the line of the Levitical priests. So that kind of took care of what we did last week. Now I'm going to be reading from Psalm 110, verses 5, 6, and 7. The Lord stands at your right hand to protect you. He will strike down many kings when his anger erupts. He will punish the nations and fill their lands with corpses. He will shatter heads over the whole earth, but he himself will be refreshed from the books along the way. He will be victorious. Now, remember, this psalm was given at the coronation of the pre-exilic kings. So it has one meaning to those who heard it at that time. It has another meaning when Jesus comes on the scene. So we're going to have two meanings. One to the pre-exilic people, they will hear it as that Yahweh will be with that king when he goes to war with the enemies. Now, there is another meaning that when Jesus comes on the scene, this verse 5, can be interpreted two ways. The word the Lord, if you'll notice, is capital L, little o, little r, little d, meaning Adonai. Some commentators said, okay, that refers to Jesus, the Messiah, God the Son. Other commentators said, no, that refers to Yahweh because of the context of verses 6 and 7. Now, I am certainly not smart enough to figure out which way it should go. But when I was a supervisor, I never hired anybody stupider than me. Okay? That was a requirement. So I figured, dummy, if you can't figure it out, go to somebody who could. On the keyboard, Justin. So now I'm presenting the material that I received from him. And I ran it by him to make sure I didn't do anything that he didn't say. Now, while it's not uncommon to refer to Adonai, capital L, little o, little r, little d, to Yahweh in some cases, it was kind of perplexing as to why David didn't use the word Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, because of parallelism back with verse 1. So why David didn't do that is unknown. Now remember, I've been harping as we've gone through, you suffered through with me with 15 months of Deuteronomy and a couple of times here, trying to figure out the author's intended meaning. Some commentators took it to mean Adonai, some took it to mean Yahweh. So there was difficulty in trying to understand what the author's intended meaning was going to be. So he went on, pastor went on to provide this, that he took the word L, capital L, little O, capital R, little R, little D, to mean Yahweh. And verse 5 was a praise to Yahweh over what's going to happen in verses 6 and 7. The pronouns, now, pronouns he that occurs in verse 5 and verses 6 and 7 refer to God the Son, the Messiah. So the big L, little O, little R, little D refers to Yahweh. The he in the rest of that verse and verses 6 and 7 refer to Christ, Jesus, Messiah, the King. And it's a praise that to God that God the Father gave God the Son, Messiah, the victory that you see in the verses 5 and 6. And then in verse 7, Jesus, the Messiah, the King, Jesus, the King, the Messiah, is refreshed. So, now, what I'm about to say is, I mean, it's not my words, it's pastor's. But I want you to see the insight that he has that never came across my chemo brain. He says, this causes us to ask, who is the Messiah? How can Yahweh and Adonai in verse 1 be distinct, separate? Then in verse 5, the term Adonai means God the Father. We're going to see when we get to Matthew towards the end of this morning what Jesus is saying when he talks to the Pharisees. And Pastor said, perhaps the unity that is shown in verse 5 is associated with the distinctiveness that you saw between God the Father and God the Son in verse 1. And what I believe Pastor was saying was that perhaps this is a hint of the Trinity. You have one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what you're subtly seeing here in Psalm 110 is fulfilled in what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 that we'll get to. Now, I'll be honest with you, that never would have appeared to me in as I read that. And I think that you can see how blessed we are with having a pastor who can see these things and then share them with me so I can share them with you. It was an interesting discussion we had via email to talk about this, because this was a particular, I'm not bragging, but I bet you I spent, before talking to him, I'll bet you I must have spent 10, 12 hours on verse 5 trying to figure this out. It's not a simple verse. You think it is till you read it and then start to understand the nuances of what's being said in here. And you remember we talked about, and I've spared you looking at that slide again, about this being a chiastic psalm. And we see in verse 1 about Jesus, about being victorious, and we see in verse 7 that Yahweh is victorious. So that kind of finishes us up on the verses in Psalm 110. Yeah, I got that. Now, how do we see the verse use of Psalm 110 in the New Testament? Now what I've listed up here is some 7 uses, but there are many more, where the psalm is either spoken of explicitly or simply alluded to. And what I want to do is to use the verses from Matthew to go into how Jesus uses Psalm 110 in the New Testament. Now, I'll tell you that it is the reason I picked Psalm 110 was because I got very confused about Matthew, these verses of Matthew, and trying to understand all this thing about being the son of David. And there's more to it than just being the son of David. And so that's how I, because of the verses in Matthew that Pastor went over in his Sunday morning message, that got me thinking about maybe I better understand Psalm 110 a little bit better than what I do. But just like in any other in the Bible study, we have to understand the context of what Jesus is speaking about when he talks to the Pharisees. This whole event starts back in chapter 21, verse 19, when Jesus comes into the city. This is the beginning of Passion Week. Comes into the city, and the people are praising him with all kinds of praise. Now, you have to remember 2 things. Only thing that Rome asks of what's going on is peace and taxes. If you have peace and you're willing to pay the taxes, Rome's pretty much ready to let you go any other way. What they don't want is demonstrations. They don't want problems. So the Jewish leaders know this, and here comes Jesus riding on the donkey and causing problems. So the first thing they want to do is do as much as they can to get rid of this itinerant troublemaker preacher. So the first thing they do in chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, is to challenge his teaching authority. He didn't get a degree. He didn't sit under the greatest rabbinical teachers. He's just this itinerant preacher, in their eyes, causing trouble. So how does Jesus take care of this? Well, the first thing he asks them is about the baptism of John. Well, they can't answer that. They're afraid to answer it. Then he talks about 2 parables. One is with the 2 sons. One says, I'm going to do it, and doesn't do it. And the other one says, I'm not going to do it, and ends up doing it. And then he talks about the evil tenant farmers. Well, now the leading priests and the Pharisees are saying, he's talking about us. We have met the enemy and he is us, as Pogo said many years ago. They wanted to arrest Jesus, but they were afraid because remember when he came into the city, they thought he was a prophet. So they figured now's not the time to do it. And we move into chapter 22. Jesus begins that with the parable of the wedding feast. And then he's followed on with about the problem about paying taxes. Then we had the discussion about Jesus had the discussion with the Sadducees about resurrection. And he keeps defeating all their arguments. So probably about this time, they're getting very frustrated. He's had discussions with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, and the other leaders. What Jesus has been telling them throughout this whole time is he, Jesus, is the one that they are looking for. But that's not in their mindset. Their mindset is their Messiah is a human who's going to free them from Rome. They don't understand that Jesus is going to free them from their sins for the redemption of their life. That's who they should be looking for. That's what the Old Testament said. That's not what they were really looking for. Now, remember that we're in about Wednesday of Passion Week. And let me read these verses from Matthew. And this is Matthew 21, chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. Then, surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They replied, he is the son of David. Jesus responded, then, why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since Jesus called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? No one could answer him, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So he was asking that question that we spent a whole lot of time on, going from the superior to the inferior. No father would ever call the son my Lord. That's just not their way of thinking. So when David called Adonai, Jesus, the Savior, my Lord, he was recognizing the superiority of Adonai over him. The older was always superior to, the older was always superior to the younger. So there was something more, you see, in what was going on in Psalm 110 and the Pharisees who, and the scribes especially, who were the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees were always the separated ones, should have seen something was going on there that they can't see when they say David, that Jesus was the son of David. Jesus was also telling them that he, Jesus, was the son of God. So let me read verse 45 again. Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? Now, I took this next note from the study Bible, the New Living Translation study Bible, and let me read it. The answer to this question is that Jesus is more than the Son of David. He is the Son of God. To reinforce that, if you go back to Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, the disciples exclaimed, "You are really the Son of God." So they recognized that he was the Son of God. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians and the Sadducees, etc., 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 couldn't recognize that. Then let me read verse 46 again. No one could answer him, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And again, I refer to the note from the New Living Translation Study Bible. The reason that nobody could answer him was because they had never thought that the Messiah would be God as a human being in the flesh. That is just something that was beyond their comprehension. But John, in his gospel, tells us that the Word became flesh. So with that, we conclude our study of Psalm 110, and I hope, in the biblical sense of hope, that you have learned as much as I have about Psalm 110. Now, next week, we'll pick up Psalm 23. And had I not gotten sick, it had been planned that I would finish up Psalm 110 4 weeks ago, and then I would have done Psalm 23 as a prelude to Vacation Bible School. But Miss Martha said, well, it'll be good to do it as a conclusion to the Vacation Bible School. So we'll spend about 3 or 4 weeks in Psalm 23. I hope. And then Brother Fred should be back ready to talk about Revelation. But what I wanted to point out was, as I was looking for help, especially in the subject of Matthew, what I've presented to you is totally inadequate. I strongly recommend that you listen to the sermon by John MacArthur, and it's entitled, Whose Son is Christ? And the date of the message is February 12th, 1984, and I found it on YouTube, or you can go to his website. Now, like a good Baptist preacher, he spent about an hour on verses 41 through 46. And it was when John was in his prime of preaching. So it was really, really good. And it was about an hour. And so I commend that to you. So let me conclude this message with the message from the Valley of Vision. And the title of this is The Great God. O fountain of all good, destroy me in every lofty thought. Break pride to pieces and scatter it to the winds. Annihilate each clinging shred of self-righteousness. Implant in me true lowliness of spirit. Abase me to self-loathing and self-abhorrence. Open in me a fount of penitential tears. Break me, then bind me up. Thus will my heart be prepared dwelling for my God. Then can the Father take up his abode in me. Then can the blessed Jesus come with healing in his touch. Then can the Holy Spirit descend in sanctifying grace. O Holy Trinity, three persons and one God, inhabit me, a temple consecrated to thy glory. When thou art present, evil cannot abide. In thy fellowship is fullness of joy. Beneath thy smile is peace of conscience. By thy side, no fear disturb, no apprehensions banish rest of mind. With thee, my heart shall boom with fragrance. Make me meet through repentance for thine indwelling. Nothing exceeds thy power. Nothing is too great for thee to do. Nothing too good for thee to give. Infinite is thy might, boundless thy love, limitless thy grace, glorious thy saving name. Let angels sing for sinners repenting, prodigals restored, backsliders reclaimed, Satan's captives released, blind eyes opened, broken hearts bound up, the despondent cheered, the self-righteous stripped, the formulas driven from a refuge of lies, the ignorant enlightened, and saints built up in their holy faith. I ask great things of a great God. Father God, we do take these words to heart, and I only wish I could pray like those old-time people did. They had words that are far better than words that I can prepare, but I can only pray that the Holy Spirit translates them, my words, into words that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And again, we do ask for the success of VBS, that and we bless the teachers, the helpers, the cooks, the servers, the people that guide the students around, the craft makers, and be with the children and their parents, that the children will hear those words and will be drawn closer to you. And their parents will hear through their children, let the little children lead them and bring them here to hear the words of Pastor. We do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.